we're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
A horse and carriage, this I tell you, brother.
Welcome back to Redemption Church. We're what kind of church? We're a mighty church in Plano, Texas. My name is Chris Fluitt, and we are in the second week of our sermon series entitled Relationship Status. All right, last week we talked to you about what status? The single status. We love our singles around here. Clap our hands for our single folks. I want to remind you, singles, you have something to offer that others do not have. We encourage you to use all your energy and all your passion in service to God. Please do that. If you missed the first week, please check it out at redemption-church.com to get all caught up. Today, I want to talk to you about the married relationship status. How does our society think about marriage and family in the year 2018? Think about that a little bit. How does our society think about marriage and family? I believe that there is an ever-growing negative sentiment around marriage and family. Do you kind of agree with me? Just nod your head if you kind of agree with me. All right. When Homer and Marge Simpson are one of the better examples of a successful marriage on TV, that just means we got some problems. All right, I love me some Homer Simpson, but when he is now being lifted up as one of the better examples of a marriage family home, can we agree that we have a problem here? We have a problem. Now, see, I remember when this show came out in the late 1980s, and it was thought of as one of the worst depictions of marriage and family on TV at the time. It was like, can you believe this is going on? He's got such anger towards his children. He's such a lazy do-nothing, and oh my goodness, and all he does is eat donuts and drink Duff beer. Is it Duff beer? Oh yeah, Duff beer. All right. And all these years later, society has seemed to descend to the place where what we thought was bad is now held up as, hey, that's pretty good. That's the world that we are living in right now. They are now considered one of the better examples of marriage and family on television. The divorce rate is around what percentage in the United States? 50-50. It is about a 50% chance that every marriage is going to end in divorce within the decade. Is that crazy or what? So what does this mean? Well, that means that many youth are growing up questioning why they should even attempt a marriage. You've got people that grew up in a broken home and they're like, no, thank you. I see how my parents fight. They don't even live in the same house, but they breathe each other's name. And the way they breathe each other's name just makes me feel nauseous how much they hate each other. I don't want that for my life. So the problem obviously is marriage. That's where the world thinks about the situation. The population is growing, yet fewer people are getting married. Growing population, fewer number of marriages. Those that get married are marrying later and later. They're like pushing it off until, well, I guess we have to. We're 70 now. We have to get married. A growing number of people believe they are far better off never being married. And maybe you know some of those people. Maybe you're in the room right now. We're not throwing stones at you, but allow us to talk to you today from the Word of God. Can I remind you that we should not take our cues from society? Like, we could just preach the whole sermon on that sentence right there, couldn't we? Can I remind you, believers and followers of Jesus Christ, that we are not supposed to take our cues from the magazine covers. We're not supposed to take our cues from what the latest thing shared on social media is, or whatever the families in the movies or the TV shows are doing. We're not supposed to take our cues from that. We need to look where to take our cues. We get our cues from the Word of God. Clap your hands if you agree with that. All right, there's some people in here that agree with it. So what does God say about marriage? Well, guess what? God's word says marriage is a good thing. Somebody say that sentence out loud. Marriage is a good thing. The Bible is very clear on this subject. I'll hit it very quickly. Genesis 2:18. God says, it is not good for man to be alone. He then creates Eve from Adam and declares it to be very good. That's Genesis 1:31. Next, Proverbs 18:22 says, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing. A good thing. It goes on to compare finding a wife to receiving a favorable gift from the Lord. Right. Marriage is a favorable gift from the Lord. Can you tell me that marriage is a good thing? Jesus' first recorded miracle happened where? At a wedding. Jesus tells us that from the beginning, God meant for man and woman to be joined together and become one flesh and to never separate. The beginning, from the beginning of what? The beginning of everything. The beginning of the Bible, the beginning of history, the beginning of mankind. Genesis 1, from the beginning, God meant it to be a man and a woman becoming one flesh and never becoming separated. Ephesians 5:28 says that when a husband loves his wife, he is loving himself. Paul is telling us that caring for your bride is the same as caring for your own body. So guess what? The reverse of that is true. To neglect your bride is to neglect your body. To neglect your wife is to neglect yourself. Do you understand that? How important is it to take care of your own self? If it's important to take care of your own self, you better be taking care of your spouse, right? God blessed marriage in Genesis 1:28 and told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. There is no doubt that God is pro-marriage. God has not changed his mind on marriage. It's the year's 2018. And it doesn't matter if someone says that is some archaic idea. It is not some archaic idea. It is the one idea that works. And every other idea will get you in a heap of trouble. God is pro-marriage. Our culture treats marriage like a dated relic. But we look to the Word of God. And God's Word, it doesn't matter if he said his word 6,000 years ago, it still stands true today. The Bible holds up marriage as a depiction of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, nod at me really big if you understand that the saving gospel of Jesus Christ is a big deal and a good thing, all right? So if you believe that the saving gospel of Jesus Christ is a big deal and a good thing, you need to understand that marriage is a big deal and a good thing. Here's where he holds it up. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How Jesus Christ gave himself up for us, that should be the picture of marriage. He is holding up what Christ did, and he is holding up what our marriages should look like. It is important, and it is a good thing. And guess what? It will save a soul in your marriage if you will lay down your life for each other, okay? Heaven is a bride. Okay, now, do you think heaven's a good thing? You think heaven's an important thing? All right, good. Good, all right. Because the alternative is not, all right? Hell is not, all right? So here's where we get mistaken, because today they're telling you that marriage is hell. But the Bible shows that marriage is heaven. It tells us that heaven is a bride. If you think heaven is important, then you need to think of marriage as important. Revelations 21:2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Consider these things. Think about these things. You sure you want to just throw away marriage? That's like throwing away the gospel of Jesus. And that is like throwing away heaven. Society also has negative thoughts about family and children. We're going to shift a little bit. We talk about marriage. Now let's talk about family and children. How does our culture think about children today? Think about that. Is our culture full of warm, fuzzy feelings about children? One well-known politician referred to a baby as a punishment in the last decade. Well-known. I'm so bipartisan, I won't mention them, but well-known politician said that a baby was a punishment. As radical as that statement was, I know people who think the same way about children. I know people that look at children that are in a family and go, oh, poor them. They've got those children. It's like they can't do anything because of those children. Just lame because they got those children. What does the word say? Let's look at the word, right? The Bible says that children are a good thing. Very quickly, Proverbs 17 and 6 says, the children are a crown to their parents, and that parents become the pride of their children. Do you see that beautiful picture? That children became a crown for their parents. And then likewise, that the parents become my pride. Do you see, that's how it's supposed to work. Can I tell you, any young ones in this room right now, you need to get a pride about your parents. It's biblical. You need to get a pride for how your parents work hard. Can we just stay here for a second? You need to get a pride how your parents tell you the truth, even when it's not pleasant. Looking back, some of us that are no longer youngins, we have a pride about what our parents told us, and we love to pull out those stories that the parents told us. So guess what? You need to learn how to do that when you're young. You need to develop a pride for your parents. Can we clap our hands for our parents? I'm proud of my parents. I'm proud of my upbringing. And I hope to be a crown for them. Psalm 127 and 3 says that children are a heritage from the Lord. You still want to argue this point that children aren't good? No, children are an inheritance. They are a heritage from the Lord, not from your DNA, not from the birds and the bees, from the Lord. It calls children a reward from God. The married relationship status is a blessed status. The family home with children is a blessed status. Do not join in with the world in attacking it and tearing it down. You don't know what you're doing when you do that. Do not tear down what marriage is. Do not tear down what the family home is. I want to remind you of our scripture memory verse this month, 1 Corinthians 7:17. Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. That means whatever your relationship status is, that you should serve the Lord, that you should live as a believer within that situation. You need to serve God in whatever status that you are in. And remind you, do not be quick to change your status. Do not just run out and go change your status. Learn how to live for God within the status that you are in right now. Last week we told the singles to not fast forward to a new relationship status. I feel like I need to tell the married folk to do the same. Can I tell you, married folk? Do not fast forward either. Do not believe the lie of our society that you are better off getting a divorce than becoming single again. No, you're not. There's this weird thing where all single people want to fast forward to marriage and all married people want to reverse back to single. And it is a disaster both directions. Do not be in a hurry to change your status. If you are headed for a divorce right now, can I tell you, Stomp on the brakes and slow down. Learn how to serve God right now in this moment and watch what God does. Is that fair? I believe that's some good advice. Do not believe the lie that society is telling you, okay, that you're better off being single again. That is something Scripture doesn't come close to supporting. It absolutely comes against that position. If your marriage is rough right now, what does 1 Corinthians 7:17 tell you to do? Find a way to serve God in the rough time. Whatever your status is. Acknowledge God, serve, live as a believer. How can you live as a believer when you're having this difficulty, when you're having this argument? In the middle of the argument, we would be well off to remember, wait, what can we do to live as believers before God in the middle of this argument? You'll argue differently if you argue as a believer. You argue differently. You'll treat each other better if you're doing it out of service to the Lord every time. Find a way to serve God in the middle of your rough time. It is not crazy to think that serving God might be exactly what you need to turn this rough patch around. It is not crazy to think that serving God is the exact thing that you need. No, they just need to change. No. How about you learn how to serve God? And then what if they learned how to serve God? One of my favorite stories about ever, I just love this story so much, is a gospel singer named Alvin Slaughter. And he and his wife were having an argument so bad. It was a knockout, drag out, throw things across the room. And they both stormed out of the apartment. They just both stormed out of their New York apartment, just went their separate ways. And just like, whoa, they basically just like left the house on fire, figuratively. And goodness, Alvin tells the story. I didn't know what else to do, so I went to church. So he goes to church, and man, that guy's preaching up at the front. And at the end of service, he comes down to that altar, and he just weeps big tears, and he just asks God to forgive him. God, please, Lord, forgive me, and I love my wife, and I want to get things right. And he just leaves it all on the altar. And he remembers getting up, wiping the tear from his eye, and looking over, and then 5 feet from him is his wife. She just was praying the same prayer, wiping the same tears from their eyes, and God reunited them right here in the altar. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a wonderful story? It is not crazy to think that serving God is the exact thing to save your marriage, to save your home, to save your family, to save your career, to fill in the blank, whatever it is. It is not crazy to think serving God is exactly the missing ingredient that you needed all the time. There is an absolute disconnect in our society over a marriage. Say amen if you agree. Amen. There is a disconnect between what God always meant marriage to be and what society meant for marriage to be. For the next few moments, I want to talk to you about the covenant of covering. Could you say that with me? The covenant of covering. Are you prepared to learn a little bit? You want to learn a little bit from the Word of God. All right. What is a covenant? It is a word that is used more than it is defined. Would you agree? Absolutely. Let's give a simple definition for covenant right here. A covenant is when two parties form a relationship and offer agreements towards each other. So we have two parties. They form a relationship and they offer agreements towards each other, right? You follow me so far. Here is a scriptural example of covenant right here in Exodus 6 and 7. God says this, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. You see, there's two parties here. There is God and there's the children of Israel. And he says, here I am. This is what I'll do for you. And here you are. This is what you'll receive from me. And this is our relationship here. So they form a relationship and then they make agreements towards each other. If there is no relationship, there is no covenant. If there are not agreements towards each other, that is not a covenant any longer. All right, you following me so far? The two parties here are God and Israel. They form a relationship. They make promised agreements towards each other. Marriage is a covenant. It is not a contract. I've seen this question before from Christians on Facebook. Would it be okay if I just signed a had my wife, my fiance sign a prenuptial agreement? I'm like, if you need your girl to sign a prenuptial agreement, don't marry her. What you're entering in to a contract instead of a covenant. Right? Don't do that. You will turn into a Pharisee immediately because they treated marriage like a contract and not a covenant. And their hearts were hardened. Marriage is a covenant where two parties come together into one relationship and offer these promises towards each other. This is what happens when the wedding vows are spoken. Listen to these covenant promises. You probably recognize this. To have and to hold from this day forward. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. To love and to cherish till death do us part. I pledge myself to you. Do you see promise in there? Do you see agreement in there? And then they would say that to each other in the relationship, right before each other, saying it one to another. That is covenant. Say covenant. Marriage needs a covenant of covering. God gives us a visual depiction of the covering inside the Old Testament tabernacle, also known as the temple. I'm going to talk about some of these things very quickly, all right? Inside the tent of meeting, that's tabernacle, or we could talk about the temple, there was a back room. Can somebody tell me what the back room was called? The Holy of Holies, right? Say that with me. It's the Holy of Holies. It's this very back room of the tabernacle. You don't enter in the back room immediately. You don't come in the back door. You know what I'm saying? You go into the front door and you have to make your way to this very sacred space called the Holy of Holies. All right. Inside this room was a golden box called the Ark of the Covenant. You either need to read your Bible or watch some Indiana Jones. If you don't know about this, Nazis will totally melt. It's totally not scriptural. All right, but the Ark of the Covenant is a golden box. The room was a meeting place for two parties. There were two parties that would meet within this sacred space. Only two were allowed into the Holy of Holies. God and the high priest. God was there and the high priest was there. This is a depiction of marriage. Only your spouse is allowed entry into your marriage covenant. You don't let someone else come into your marriage covenant. You do not grant access to other people into your marriage covenant. There is a place where you tell mama to mind her own business because this is between you and your spouse. Y'all follow me? There is a place where you don't get on the phone and you don't blab about your husband or your wife and vent about it and allow other people to come into the sacred space of your marriage covenant. There are only two parties allowed inside such a place. Don't invite anyone else. Don't let anyone else in that place. If anyone else comes into that place, someone gonna die. Y'all follow me? Y'all with me? This place is only for you and your spouse. Do not allow others access into your holy covenant space. This is very, very serious. No, let me just tell you. You know when most divorces happen? When someone else is going through a divorce and they start talking about their husbands or they start talking about their wives. And they start dilly-dallying in this. Well, my spouse does this. Well, my spouse does this. And, da, da, da. And then suddenly, you know, next thing you know, everyone's getting divorced. Stay out of that. Don't allow that stuff. That's not a conversation you need to have. You don't need to bring your covenant and just spread it out there for all the flies to get on it. Y'all got me? Are y'all with me? Your marriage is allowing one person access to this reserved space. Your marriage is your wife granting access to you and to no one else. Your marriage is your husband granting access to you and no one else. Not only is your spouse the only one you grant access, but there is a covering that closes out every other person. Their eyes, their ears, and voices are not able to hear, see, or touch your covenant space. What was that thing that separated the rest of the tabernacle from the Holy of Holies? There was a veil, a huge curtain. They say it was about 4 inches thick. 4 inches thick. You couldn't just lightly press your way through this curtain. Josephus, the historian, says that it was so strong that horses could not rip it in half. There is a veil. It is a covering that only your spouse is allowed to walk through. This is not the only covering within the room. The high priest walked through the veil covering and enters into the covenant space. But it's not the only covering inside the room. Here are just a few that we'll talk about. There is an Ark of the Covenant present inside this room. It is a box, and its hidden contents are covered by acacia wood. It's a very specific type of wood. We could get into the type of shadow of it, but it represents Jesus Christ and his sinless nature. Acacia wood. Everyone said acacia wood. Formed a covering for the contents of the box. Outside of the acacia wood was gold. It formed a covering. Gold represents what? It represents the deity. That Jesus has sinless humanity, but he also is deified. He is God manifest in the flesh. There is the Ark of the Covenant providing covering. On top of the box, there is another covering. The top of the box, that covering is called the mercy seat. On top of this covering were two angels facing each other with their wings spread out towards each other in an attempt to cover. See the picture on the television right now. Those angels are spreading their wings towards each other. They're facing each other, and their wings are attempting to cover. Are you following me? Do you see the pattern here? Then there is one more covering we'll talk about. It is the blood of the Lamb. The high priest would come into this holy, sacred place, and he would take the blood of the sinless Lamb and spread it over the mercy seat. And it would form the final, the strongest, the most intense covering of all. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ is our Lamb of God, and we are washed by his blood. If his blood is covering you, you are absolutely covered. Is there covering inside marriage? Yes. Yes. Is there covering inside the Holy of Holies? Yes. Then I got to ask you, what's being covered? Go just be a little conspiracy theorist on us real quick. Ooh, they must be hiding something real big in there, right? You walk in someone's house, they got a big vault. And like, what's in the vault? That's like all you can think about, right? I was over at the Upchurch's house yesterday. Huge vault. I don't know. I think dead bodies are in there. Serious. I'm not serious. Sorry. I'm serious. Every episode of The Simpsons are inside that vault. All right. what's inside the box? What's inside this Ark of the Covenant? What's being covered? There's a cover up here. What's being covered up? What's being covered by the veil, by the acacia wood, by the gold, by the mercy seat, by the angel's wings, by the blood of the Lamb? In other words, what's in the box? Look at somebody say, what's in the box? There are three contents inside the Ark of the Covenant. Real quick, can we name them? Anybody name them? Stone tablets, bowl of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. Let's give y'all a hand. Way to go. Somewhere, there is a Sunday school teacher that's smiling down from heaven. That's awesome. I love that. All right. Here are the three contents inside the Ark of the Covenant. The Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone, a bowl of manna, and Aaron's staff that bloomed. Let's talk about them. These are going to speak to us. Do not fall asleep. Stay with me. The Ten Commandments represent the law of God. More importantly, they represent the law of God that we have never fully kept. Right? Moses gets the tablets and immediately breaks all 10 of them, right? He breaks the tablets. But when we look at the law of God, we failed to love God with all our heart, our mind, and our strength, didn't we? We failed time and time again. We failed to love our neighbor as ourself, haven't we? We've done it time and time again. Have we taken God's name in vain? Have we murdered other people with our hearts? Have we lusted in our thoughts? We did not honor our mother and father. We did lie. We did not remember his Sabbath. We coveted. We worshiped idols. We made idols and worshiped other gods. Right there. We have not kept his law. It's what's in the box. It's what's in the box. You see, God took the law that we never kept, and he hid it inside of himself, and he covered it. And he covered it. And he covered it, and he covered it, and he covered it in the blood of the Lamb. The Ten Commandments are the law that you have never kept. What else is also inside this? It's the bowl of manna. Manna was the bread that God gave the children of Israel every morning in the wilderness. It's the bread of heaven, right? It just come down and they ate it. But what did Israel do with God's provision? What'd they do? They complained about it. They murmured about it. They argued about it. They were unthankful and ungrateful for the miraculous manna that came to them. They were able to eat, not starve, and not even have to hardly work for it at all. So what does God do? God took the provision that we never adequately thanked him for. Do you realize that God is providing for you all the time and you have not adequately thanked him for it? You have actually murmured and complained in the middle of Jehovah Jireh providing for you. But God takes the manna, the provision, and he hides it in himself. And he, say it with me, he covers it. And he covers it. And he covers it. And he covers it in the blood of the Lamb. And third, there is the bloomed staff of Aaron. We're talking about a shepherd's staff, a walking staff, all right? This story comes from a time where Israel refused to follow Moses and Aaron anymore. God had placed them to be leaders over Israel. They rejected the leaders that God gave them. They rejected Moses and Aaron. And God caused the staff of Aaron to bloom as a way of showing Israel that they should follow the authority of God and follow the leaders he has placed over them. What does this represent? Well, this is what it represents. God took the authority that we rejected, and he takes it and he hid it within himself, and he, say it with me, and he covered it, and he covered it, and he covered it, say it, and he covered it in the blood of the Lamb. What are you saying? I'm telling you this, that inside this sacred covenant space, inside the box, everything inside the box is where God has taken our failures, our shortcomings, our rebellion, our unthankfulness. He takes it all and he hides it inside himself and he covers it, covers it, covers it, covers it in the blood of the Lamb. He hid it. Do you realize that he hid it in such a way that no one would ever have access to it again? God took your failure and hid it in such a way that no one could ever have access to it again. Next time the devil comes to you telling you about your past, tell him, prove it, show it, because you don't have access to that. Because God takes my failures, he hides them within himself, and if anybody even goes messing with this golden box, their body is dead on the floor. If anybody tries to get inside the sacred place, they are dead on the floor, and good luck getting past the blood of the Lamb. God took all your failures, all your shortcomings, all your unthankfulness, all your sin, all your rebellion. He's hidden it inside himself and he covered it. He covered it. He covered it in the blood of the Lamb, and no one has access to it ever again. Somebody say hallelujah. Woo! My goodness. He allows no one else access to the space of covenant. And if anyone touches the ark, they're going to die. And the covenant's been covered by the blood of the Lamb. Our marriage needs a covenant of covering. I want you to focus on the image of the two angels right there on the screen. These angels are facing each other. They're on top of the Ark of the Covenant. With their wings, they are covering. And we see how many angels here are these two individual angels. Yes, not a trick question. There are two individuals. Do these two individuals have free will? Yeah, it's important to know that angels have free will. Some of them decided to follow Satan, Lucifer. So we have two individuals, both with two free wills, and they are deciding to work against each other or towards each other. Yeah, they're interfacing. They're looking at each other. And they are working together as one towards the same effort. We do not have one of them trying to cover and the other one is working on a website or anything like that. They are working towards the same goal, which is to cover. Do you see this? They end up covering all the shortcomings and failures hidden within. But they also end up covering each other. They cover each other. And this is what marriage should look like. You have two individuals with two free wills deciding to work together as one in an effort to cover. The problem is, in our current world culture, spouses don't work together. They often work against each other. Instead of being angels that face each other, they are devils who turn their back on one another. We don't hide the failures within ourselves is another problem. We don't cover them. We discover them, and then we go and blab about it. We share about it. We rejoice in the weaknesses of our spouse when we share it with other people. We get on the phone and we talk about it. We will talk about the problem to anyone except the one person we are supposed to talk to, the one person who's allowed in the sacred space, the one person that we have covenant with, that we are supposed to be interfacing towards each other and covering them. We'll talk to anyone else but them. We don't cover. We hold the failure over them. That's another problem, isn't it? We keep a record of wrong like it is a football scoreboard. We just had the highest scoring football Super Bowl game ever. That is nothing compared to some marriages I've seen. They are holding scores over each other from way, way back. And they're holding those things. No one's covering. They're holding over each other. We allow others into our sacred space, and we feel we have the right to do so because of the failures of our spouse. And when questioned about it, we just say, well, you know, we were just venting. I love wedding days. Wedding days are always cool. Everyone looks so nice on their wedding day. Everyone. The bride looks like a magazine cover. She's absolutely perfect. And had about five other women in the room making sure she looked that way, right? This was no small expense, and it was no small amount of effort, all right? And then the guy looked so handsome, and that's just a special dispensation of grace. Right? My goodness. The guy actually shaved. He actually uses one of these things called a comb on his hair. On these days, it's amazing. He put on a suit and a tie, and he actually tucked in his shirt for the occasion. Wedding days are just spectacular. Everyone looks perfect on their wedding day, but life continues past the wedding day, doesn't it? Oh, it does, right? The rest of your life is not like your wedding day. There aren't five women that wake up with you the next day. Women and helping you get ready, right? And I'm sorry, your husband will probably never use a comb again. I'm very sorry. Life doesn't always look wedding day perfect. It rarely looks wedding day perfect after your wedding day because we aren't perfect people. The only thing that can keep two imperfect people from destroying their marriage is a covenant of covering. When the husband messes up, she takes the failures. She hides them within herself. She covers them. She covers them. She covers them in the blood of the Lamb. She covers both the offense and the offender. When the wife messes up, he takes the failures, hides them within himself. He covers it. He covers it. Covers it in the blood of the Lamb. And he hides both the offense and the offender. Listen up, single people. Single people in the room especially. I want you to pay attention. You've been looking for someone you're attracted to. That's cool. I understand that totally. Find somebody you're attracted to. Go ahead. Someone's good looking on the outside. I totally get it. That's all well and good, but I challenge you today to set your ability on the person's, set your sights on their ability to cover. Find someone who will cover you, who will cover your offense, who will cover who you are, and cover you in prayer, cover you in love, cover you in grace. Cover you in the blood of the Lamb. I'm so thankful for my wife, how she covers me. Now, I'm drawing to a close. In a few minutes, we'll be offering you a chance to come talk to God. I want you to pour your heart out to the Lord today. He's tugging on your hearts. You felt it. You come to this altar in a few moments. I'm going to be offering that moment to you. Before we do, I want to share with you my experience in marriage counseling, okay? Marriage counseling is usually a pretty stressful meeting. It's not the most fun thing in the world. I have on many occasions sat at a kitchen table with a man and a woman. Every situation is different, but the picture often remains almost identical. There is the husband, and he's sitting there looking downcast. Full of shame, full of embarrassment. Maybe something he did, maybe something he said, maybe something he should have done. He doesn't want to even look you in the eye. He's always just looking just down from your eyes. He's looking down. And then there's the wife. She's looking off to the side. If all the action's here, she's here. She's looking off to the side. She often has a mixture of fear and anger in her. She's not sure which one it is. She's just fangry. Fear and anger. She tries not to say too much because she's afraid that once she gets started talking, she doesn't know if she could stop. Okay? This is kind of the picture I've walked into in marriage counseling. Him looking down, her looking over. Instead of angels facing each other, they're looking off. At some point, this is what usually happens. The man says to the room, he doesn't say it to his wife. He doesn't say it to me. He kind of just says it to the room. He's like, I'm going to fill the room with my voice. Here's my voice, he says. I'm sorry. I wish I would have never. I would do anything to undo this. If I could go back in time, I would make sure that this never happened. I don't know how to undo this, but I want so bad to undo this. It's something where along these lines. And I've learned that you almost, if you don't stop this man, he will keep going down this. And so I found this very spiritual thing to say. It's two words. Here it is. It's one of the most spiritual things to say. Here it is. Shut up. Now I've been here. Shut up. Stop. Shut up. And that always seems to get people's attention. At least for a moment, the wife is looking back. He's looking up. It's like, what's going to happen now? Pastor just told us, shut up, man. Kind of hurt. The husband looks up. The wife looks over because no one knows what's about to happen, especially the pastor. But that's my secret. And this is the moment where I say to the husband, you are so focused on your failure that you're missing the greatest gift you could ever receive. There is a gift at this table that is so much greater than undoing your failure. There is a gift sitting at this table that is so much greater than your ability to cause other people to forget that you did dumb things, said dumb things. There's a gift here at the table. You see, gentlemen, we think because we are at the table with our failure made known to people, that's what's really terrible. They know. My goodness, they know we aren't perfect. They know that we're dumb. They know that we were careless. They know these things about us. But this is when she realizes I'm not perfect. Wrong. She knew that before. But this is the moment where we think we don't deserve her love, so she's going to leave us. That's why she's at the table. Listen, guys, if she wanted to leave you, she wouldn't be at the table. She came past the veil into the sacred space, and she's full of fear. She's full of anger, confusion, doesn't know what to say, if there is anything to say. But she's there at the table, not to leave you. The fact her presence is there is like an angel turning towards you, saying, can we come back to the relationship? Can two parties work towards agreement, towards each other? I tell the dude that she is at the table not to punish you, but to build this life with you. She is there to love you. She is here to cover you with grace. And all your I wish I could undo it talk is actually keeping you from receiving the one thing you could never, ever earn. You see, if you could undo it, you would be missing out on the greatest gift in front of you, because grace is the greatest gift. What is grace? Grace is something you could never earn. And now you're in a position where the only thing that could save you is grace. And that's what she came with. Grace is the greatest gift. Grace is something you could never earn. When someone fails, someone has a reason to drop the hammer. And that hand goes up. And you're like, oh no, there it is. It's a hammer. There it is. It's the axe. There it is. I deserve it because I did that thing. I wasn't everything I claimed I would be. I was at that same wedding ceremony and I said I would never do these things. But here I've done those things. And there the hand is raised. But then you realize there's nothing in the hand. The hand is there to cover you. That's the greatest gift. There ought to be an axe in that hand, but instead it's an angel's wing that is covering and covering and covering and covering you. The greatest gift you can give your spouse is not a failure-free marriage. You listen to that sentence right there. The greatest gift you can give your spouse is not a failure-free marriage. The greatest gift you can give or receive is the covering of grace for every failure. There are no failure-free marriages. There are grace-covered marriages. There are covenants of covering. And that's why a marriage holds together. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers. Do you have a love that covers your spouse today? Do you have a love that covers? It covers what? It covers over a multitude of sin. I don't know what your failures are today. I don't know what. But I know that we've all got failures hidden in that box, don't we? But it is love that covers every one of them. Are you having marriage problems today? My goodness, if you're married, you're probably having marriage problems. That's just part of life. Don't freak out. No one's judging you over that. I want to tell you that there is no failure that can't be covered and covered and covered. I invite you to love your spouse today with grace. Oh, but they don't deserve it. Yeah, that's why I said grace, right? I mean, there was a preacher once said, well, I'd preach grace. I'd preach more grace sermons if those people deserved it. Irony at its finest. No. Love your spouse with grace. Not having that hammer, that axe raised up, but instead lifting up a banner of grace and love. That's where the victory's in. It's right there. I invite you to take every failure, every one of those failures, hide it. Just like God hid it in himself. You hide it in yourself. And just like God covered it, you cover it. Cover it. What if our marriages, what if we came together instead of like attacking each other at that kitchen table, what if we got on our hands and knees and we prayed to God and invited him to cover it? And we prayed covering over each other. We prayed love as a covering over each other. What would that do? Do you know that God will hide every one of your sins? That's what Jesus, that's why he went to the cross. That's why the blood flowed out. That's why, herein is love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's it. That's the picture right there. Do you realize that his love covers a multitude of sin? That his blood covers every sin? That he is the acacia wood. He is the gold. He is the veil. Hebrews says that his very skin was the veil. He is the covering above all coverings. If you covered in Jesus today, these altars are open right now for anybody who wants to be covered. Do you want to be covered? Why don't you ask God to cover your family? Why don't we get some families right here in the front? I'd love to pray with you. Listen, you coming to the front doesn't mean you're about to get divorced. It just means you want God's covering in your life. Why don't you take time? These altars are open now. Come on. Why don't you spend time right now covering your spouse? Pray for your husband. Pray for your wife. Pray for each other. Pray covering. Some of you singles in this room, why don't you start asking God to cover all of your sin? And God, help me find somebody that is covered in your blood too, and that would be a covering to me and be a grace to me. He will cover you. Father, In the name of Jesus, I thank you for every person in this room, everybody listening, watching online. I pray for every person right now that they would come into a covenant of covering with you and a covenant of covering in their marriage. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, minister to our hearts, God. Get a hold of our lives, Jesus. I thank you that you take our sins and you hide them within yourself and you cover them. We want to be covered in the blood of the Lamb. If there's someone in this house, God, with a mistake, God, Lord, I pray, Lord, that their spouse would raise up grace and not a hammer, not a punishment, not judgment, but love. God, let love enter into our marriages, Father, right now in the name of Jesus. Come on, I want to pray for some marriages today. You want to divorce-proof your house? Start covering each other. You want to have new love and a newfound passion for each other? Get a hold of the covering of grace today. Father, in Jesus' name, come on, let's talk.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.